Well, through a series of events, I felt led to teach this message this Sunday. And so we're going to look at Sun Stand Still. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 and looking at verses 46 through 52. But by way of introduction, as you hold on to Mark chapter 10, would you turn to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3, we want to look at verses 14 through 18 as we get into this subject. As you're turning there, you might be familiar with Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is dictating seven letters to seven different churches that were there in the first century. John is writing the book of Revelation around 95 AD. And so Jesus has a message that he wants to give to these churches through John. And for the most part, what happens in these messages, there's something that they're doing well, and there's something that they're doing poorly. There's a way that they need to change what they're doing, repent and do something different. And then Jesus gives them a special encouragement there at the end. And so we want to focus on that seventh letter. The letter we'll be reading was addressed to that seventh and final church from Jesus and through John. So Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18, Jesus is dictating this to John, the apostle John, the last of the surviving disciples at this point. And so Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, but so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, some of your translations may say, "spew you out of my mouth," or these kind of things. I prefer the New King James, "vomit," because there's no ambiguity to that. You know, I don't want to, you know, you're like, "I just ate some donuts, I don't want to hear too much about this," but really what vomit is, it's a violent expulsion from the body of something that's negatively affecting the body, something that's harming the body. When I was an unbeliever and a fool and drank to excess, then vomiting would be a normal part of that, as my body was trying to spare itself, as my body was trying to get rid of that alcohol that was poisoning me. And so what we see here is this vivid imagery that Jesus is using. And so what is the problem here in Laodicea? Well, the problem is these believers in Laodicea were self-deceived. They thought they were something that they were not. And so notice Jesus goes into that in verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing.'" So that's the place where they're in. They think, "Hey, we got it together. We have the money, we have the resources, we have the notoriety, we have all these things. We don't need anything." So the Laodiceans had an attitude of prideful self-sufficiency. And this is very important for us, and this is a lesson for us even as believers. We can be believers for an X number of years and think we have it together. We've got it squared away. No one can say anything to us. We know what's going on. And so that's what's happening here. But although the Laodiceans thought this way of themselves, they thought highly of themselves, the reality was something that was quite different. Notice Jesus continues, "Because you say, 'I am rich, and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" So Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. He says, "You guys think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. You think you have all you need. Let me tell you what's really going on. The actual situation is that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." That's vastly different. And so the true spiritual condition of the Laodiceans was terrible. And you can go on your own and look up these words and see what it is. But no matter what the exact Greek origination of wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked are, you know it's bad. You know it's bad. If somebody came up to you and said, "Spiritually speaking, I think you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," you wouldn't say, "I think they're encouraging me." You wouldn't have that in your mind. And so why is Jesus doing this? Well, because Jesus really likes to pick on people. Because Jesus has nothing better to do in heaven than just like mock people. No, of course not. What Jesus is doing is he's saying this because he needs to let you know that it's bad. The Laodiceans essentially are coming into the doctor's office and Jesus is the physician, the great physician, and he says, "I've got your test back and it's not good. We're gonna have to do something about this." The Laodiceans, if you were, they're eaten up with spiritual cancer. And so something needs to be done. Something needs to be changed. So it's vital, as Jesus is communicating to the Laodiceans, that the Laodiceans recognize their spiritual state. Why? So that they might seek help from the Lord. That's why. Please understand, when God rebukes you and I, when God convicts you and I, it's not so that we can go around and feel bad about ourselves, and so we can, like, you know, be angry with our family members, and so we can be sullen and hide away. None of that. The reason why he points out our sinfulness is so we can go to him for help, so we can go to him for a remedy. It doesn't do any good for us to withdraw and cry about it. We need to go to the one who can help us. And so notice the counsel that the Lord gives. He gives this counsel in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Notice, he doesn't say, go out and fix yourself. He says, come to me. I counsel you to come to me. Now, what does this mean, this idea of buying gold refined in the fire that you may be rich? Well, remember what they were focused on is the fact that they thought they were wealthy. So he says, okay, I'm going to use terms you can understand. You like wealth? Well, you need to get wealth from me. You need to come to me. I believe that what Jesus is referring to here, this gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, I think he's talking about true spiritual riches. I think he's saying, come to me and receive from me that which glorifies God. Come to me and I'll enable you, I'll empower you to be truly wealthy. I'll empower you to have the ability to have reward in heaven that moth doesn't eat up, thieves don't break and steal, that doesn't rust. That's what he's saying. So he's focusing on kind of what they're about, and then showing that I don't want you to be focused on the physical aspect, but on the spiritual aspect. And so this is an important understanding for us. If we want to please God, we can only please God with the resources that he provides. If we want to please God, we can only please him with the resources that he provides. You know, all of our kids have made little pieces of art, let's be honest, that were really bad. They were really, really bad. But what happened is because they put their heart and soul into it and gave it to us, it was valuable to us. But where did they get the resource to do that? Is from us, right? You buy them the construction paper, and you buy them the little safety scissors that can't really cut construction paper, and you give them the crayons and the glue and all those stuff. You give those resources, and because their heart is right, even though that thing doesn't look great to everybody else, it's meaningful to you. Well, so it is. Probably so much of our offering to God, it looks like those little things that kids do. It doesn't look great to everybody else, but God is saying, if you have a right heart with the resources I provide you, I like that. I fully believe those things that you offer to God with a right heart that may look ugly to everybody else, God puts them on his fridge. Okay, I totally believe that. And so what we want to focus on, though, is not trying to have our own resources to give to him, but say, Lord, would you give me the resources I need to please you? Jesus said this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Okay, so we want to have a life that we can give back to God. We want to have a life that is of value to God and to others. Well, we need the Spirit to give us that life. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to gift us, to bear that fruit through our lives. The Lord Jesus continues in Revelation 3:18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So this signifies the righteousness of Christ, these white garments. He says, you want to be made right? You want to be right in my eyes? Well, come to me. I will give you the garments to make you righteous. But again, this must be received by faith from him, right? By faith, we go to Jesus and say, I have nothing to offer you. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm not right. Would you give me your righteousness? Would you take my sinfulness? And would you give me your righteousness? And so this is something we see throughout the scriptures, self-righteousness versus Christ righteousness. That the Laodiceans were seeking to be self-righteous, but Christ says, that's not gonna work for me. I need you to be Christ righteous. And so that's what's happening here. He's wanting to change them. And then he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So he's saying, you guys are spiritually blind. You need to have what I can give you so your eyes can see clearly. So the key for the Laodiceans was the fact that they needed to recognize their need, first of all, and then go to Jesus to have their need met. Please hear that. Whatever need you have, you must first recognize your need and then go to Jesus to have that need met. Probably everybody in this room has been hangry before, right? You know what that is? That means you're so hungry that you get angry. And in that state, you think, if I just chew out this person, I'll feel better. Yeah. But in yes. But in reality, you probably just need to eat something. Because the more that you get after that person, the more that you're angry with them and you know, say things to them, it doesn't fix the situation. What you need to do is go have a sandwich. And so it is for the Laodiceans. They need to recognize their need, recognize that they're wretched and naked and poor, and to go to Jesus to have their need met. But until that happened, the Laodiceans, here's the tricky thing, they're going to look great from the outside. I guarantee you, if you went to the church in Laodicea, it looked like things are popping, right? Everything's going well. They're dressed nice. Everybody's feeling good about themselves. They're self-assured. They're confident, all of those things. But on the inside, they're wretched. Their spiritual state is no good on the inside. And so now, as we turn to Mark chapter 10, if you would, we're going to see a very similar situation. In our text, we're going to encounter a blind man who recognizes his need. He doesn't have any of the outward trappings like the Laodicean does, so he's a little different, but he's blind. But what he's going to do is he's going to recognize his need, and as a result, he's going to cry out to the Lord Jesus for help. He's going to recognize that Jesus is the one he needs to go to have that help. And so this applies to all of humanity. That's what's so wonderful about the scriptures. The scriptures apply to every single person on planet Earth. Every human being must recognize their spiritual blindness and cry out to God for help. That's the key. Everybody must do that. So with this as our introduction, would you please follow along as I read the passage we'll be studying this morning, again in a message I've entitled, Sun, Stand Still. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, says, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, divide this text into two sections. We're going to see, first of all, Bartimaeus' request, and then we'll see Jesus' response. And so let's move into our first section. That's Bartimaeus' request in verses 46 through 48. But before we get into this section of Scripture, since I'm just kind of dropping us off in here, it's important that we understand the context. Where are we in Mark's gospel? So with this in mind, there in Mark chapter 10, would you back up to verse 32? Would you back up to verse 32 so that we can know where we are in Jesus' ministry? Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32, notice, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. Okay, so they're going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is higher topographically than these other places, and so that's why it's referred to as going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus's ministry, we have to understand, here in Mark's gospel, it's winding down. Jesus is nearing the end of his public ministry, and he's headed to Jerusalem, and that was the epicenter of the opposition against him. You remember that there in Jerusalem were the people who hated him most, the main religious leaders. So these people are amazed that are traveling with Jesus. It's his disciples. That's the main focus. But there would have been other pilgrims on the road because they're going to the Passover. You know, people are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. So they're kind of all amazed, knowing that Jesus is hated in Jerusalem, but for some reason he's going to Jerusalem. Notice, continuing on in verse 32, it says, as they followed, they were afraid. Now, it seems that the they here most likely or primarily is focused on the disciples. The disciples are worried about going to Jerusalem. The disciples are worried about what's going to happen to Jesus there. So we continue on, verses 32 through 34. It says, then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now, this is the third time in Mark's gospel that Jesus spoke to his disciples about what would happen to him in Jerusalem. He's been warning them along the way, okay? But you know how it is when someone tells you something that you don't really want to hear? You have a tendency to say, and then move on. So that's what's happening with the disciples. They don't really want to hear this situation. And so notice, as we move into verse 35, on the heels of Jesus for the third time saying, here's the deal, guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. That should be a heavy moment. Notice what we read in verses 35 through 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Guys, read the room. This is not the time to be asking for such things. But this idea, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I don't know if this happened to you growing up, you know, where you would go to your parents and say, hey, just say yes. And you went to your parents and that, and your parents they weren't born yesterday. And they're like, no, I'm not going to just say yes about whatever this thing is. That's essentially what they're doing. But notice what's happening. James and John, they're only focused on themselves. They're self-focused. It's not about what's going to happen to Jesus. It's not about, Lord Jesus, how can we support you? How can we pray for you? What do you want us to do in the midst of this? It's like, hey, by the way, when you come into your kingdom, what's in it for us? Can we have the top two spots? And this is an important issue because you and I don't think about anyone as much as we think about ourselves. Okay? Kind of our whole lives are a little bit like these first-person video games, you know, where you just kind of, the person's walking around and that's all. That's how we live life. That's how it is. We are there, we're implanted in this body and we're just kind of seeing everything from that. So we have a natural tendency to think that we're the center of the universe and we are not. So we actually have to fight and say, let me be others focused. If that's what you take away from today and say, Lord, you know, you pray, Lord, help me to every day, every moment to be others focused instead of self-focused. Others focused instead of self-focused. That'll be worth whatever time you spent here. Verse 38, but Jesus said to them, so again, they're asking, can we be president and vice president in the kingdom? Or can we be co-presidents? You know, can we have the two highest spots in all of eternal history? Can we have those? You know, next to you, Jesus. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? This baptism and this cup, it's the cup of God's wrath. It's the baptism of death. So essentially, Jesus is referring to his suffering and death. And so he says to the guys, hey guys, I don't think you understand what you're asking. Do you think that you can take my suffering and death? And then they said to him, we're able. We don't have to pray about this, Lord. We got this. Okay, that attitude of immediately, you know, but and so this is clearly a prideful response. It's a flippant response. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared. So here's what he says to them, and I think this is funny. He says, all right, guys, so you're saying you want suffering, death, and honor. Okay. He says, would you take two out of three? How about I give you suffering and death, and I don't give you the honor? Because he says that this place to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but for those who to whom has been prepared. So in other words, I can't just give it to you because you asked for it. It's prepared for certain people. And so it's very interesting. Jesus tells it like it is. They can have two out of three things they've asked for. They can have suffering and death, but Jesus can't guarantee those places of honor. Now notice verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, that's the other 10 disciples, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Now, you can, you know, convince yourself that they were mad because they were so righteous and they were just like, I can't believe these guys. They're so undiscerning. No, I believe they were mad because they hadn't thought about it. You know, they hadn't been the ones to go. We know from the other gospels that James and John actually sent their mom to go to be the one to talk with Jesus about this situation. It's likely that the other disciples were upset because they too wanted those positions of prominence, and James and John had beat them to asking. But so Jesus, he needs to have a little managerial moment of truth. He needs to set everybody down and kind of reset things. And so in verses 42 through 45, it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So that's how the world works, right? When you get into power in a worldly system, you lord it over those who are under you. You say things like, I'm the boss. You do it my way because I said so. That kind of attitude. And so they're taking notes and they're like, oh yeah, that's a good way to do things. And then Jesus hits the brakes in verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. He says, I will not accept that style of leadership. Instead, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For us, in whatever place of position of authority, wherever our sphere of influence is in life, we would do well to continually come back to verses 42 through 45 to remind us of what true leadership looks like. True leadership from a biblical standpoint is servant leadership. And so this is indispensable instruction on servant leadership. If the disciples had really been about servant leadership, they wouldn't be jockeying for position. Instead, they would have been trying to lift one another up, encourage one another, edify one another. Now, as we move into verse 46, we realize that the Lord Jesus, as he's been given this teaching, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's been teaching the 12 what true discipleship looks like. So keep that in mind. That's very important for us as we understand this next part of Luke chapter 10. That he's been instructing them on discipleship, and then we're going to see some of that here. That teaching will continue as a blind man becomes a living example of discipleship for all to see. So let's move into verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, okay? So these are pilgrims, right? On the way to Jerusalem, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, as Jesus and his disciples, they continue on their way to Jerusalem, a blind man named Bartimaeus is on the side of the road begging for money. Now, think about it. As you're walking by and you see this blind man here, it's obvious that he's in need. He doesn't look like the Laodiceans, but he's actually just a physical representation of what the Laodiceans were inside. And so he's in a situation where he's in need and he can't see and he's crying out. He's begging for money. Now, it seems likely that Bartimaeus was just one of many beggars. Because if you're on a main road, as all of these pilgrims are going down to Jerusalem for the Passover and they're thinking about serving the Lord, well, that is prime time for beggars. Right? That is a prime time to get out there and to ask for people for money. Because people on their way to Passover, they should be in a giving mood. They should be in a spiritual mood. So they're asking for this. So many of these beggars were probably stationed along the road seeking to receive alms from these pilgrims, again, as they were traveling to Jerusalem for Passover. So I want you to let the movie play in your mind. Think about what this must have looked like. Destitute people begging for money along the road, blind people crying out, trying to get their share. Probably was a radical and a heartbreaking scene. Verse 47, and when he, that's Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. So as this crowd is going, you got to imagine there's a lot of talk going on. There's a lot of, you know, people kind of going back and forth and talking about things and people mentioning about Jesus and what is Jesus doing going down to Jerusalem and don't the people hate him there and what's happening and all these things. Somehow, as Jesus and his group pass by Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is in the crowd. And isn't that interesting that still today, when the name Jesus is mentioned, kind of sends a little electricity through the crowd. If you want to cause a stir in a situation, just start talking about Jesus. I mean, not here, you know, in this, hopefully that doesn't cause a stir. Can't believe they talk about Jesus at church. No, but if you just go out places and sit at a restaurant, start talking about Jesus loudly, then all of a sudden it's going to cause a stir. So that's what happens. So blind Bartimaeus, notice, he hears that Jesus is there. What's his response? He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David." It's very interesting. I love this. Here, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus by addressing him with a messianic title, Son of David. So Bartimaeus, though he's physically blind, he sees something that other people don't see. He understands somehow, it's been communicated to him, that this Jesus is the Son of David. And this would have been very important because the Jewish people's recognition was that the Messiah would come from the line of David. Let me give you an example of this. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 has this prophecy. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Very interesting. So on your own, you can study Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. There's a lot of things there about how the Messiah would come from David, but also how the Messiah would be deity. Because this Messiah is going to be the Lord, our righteousness. That's a clear clear indication of the deity of the Messiah. Now, again, the great irony here in Mark 10 is the fact that blind Bartimaeus recognized Jesus as the messianic Son of David, while many people who had physical sight completely missed this truth. So it's very important. It's important, and it's a good lesson for us, because it may be that we've got so much going on physically, maybe so much going on, I would say with the stuff that we have in our life, that we miss out some things that people who don't have as much get. So we have to be careful about leaning on our physical abilities, maybe leaning on our natural abilities, maybe leaning on our personal resources, that we miss spiritual truths. So you have to be wise and humble so that we might see what the Lord has for us. Now, Bartimaeus, we'll see here, he doesn't stop with a mere recognition of the fact that Jesus is the Son of David. Instead, Bartimaeus applies this information, right? There may be a lot of people who on a mental level accept, oh, Jesus is the Son of David and he's the Messiah and he fulfills all these things, and they do nothing to apply it. They don't walk with Jesus. They don't serve Jesus. They just know facts about Jesus. But that's not Bartimaeus. Notice, he applies the information. He acts on the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, and he cries out with these words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Now, this phrase, we can look at it and say, "Have mercy on me," and like, okay, that's fine. He's humble and all this stuff, but there's something more to it. This phrase, "have mercy on me," is found 7 times in the Old Testament. And each time that phrase is used, it's found in the Psalms. And each time it's found there, those 7 times in the Psalms, it's the psalmist crying out for mercy, and he's addressing God. Okay, that's very, very important. Somehow Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is something more than just a man. And so let me give you a few of these usages of "have mercy on me" in the Psalms. I'll give you 3. Psalm 6, verse 2. Says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." Psalm 30, verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper." And then Psalm 31, verse 9, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body." So with these verses in mind, it seems reasonable to believe that when Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, the Son of David, "Have mercy on me," that Bartimaeus, again, believes that Jesus is more than a man, that he is something beyond a man. Though Bartimaeus is blind, he sees something that most don't. And because of what Bartimaeus sees, he calls on the Lord Jesus just like the psalmists call on the Lord God. Isn't that interesting? That indicates something different. And I would encourage you today to really kind of consider, when's the last time you really called out to the Lord? When's the last time you cried out to the Lord? We as Christians can get into these kind of rote interactions with Jesus where Jesus essentially becomes our helper to accomplishing our goals. Jesus, would you help us to be safe today? Jesus, would you bless this food? Jesus, would you help me to get through this business meeting? Jesus, would you help me? Those kind of things. Instead of crying out, I'm in need, Lord. I don't have what it takes. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to handle this situation. I need help from you. That's what we learn from Bartimaeus. And so from time to time, our relationship with the Lord needs a reset, needs a reminder that in so many ways, we are blind Bartimaeus. In so many ways, we know the Lord, but we're in a condition where we need help, and we need to recognize that so that the Lord might help us. Moving on in verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. So in response to the fervent plea of Bartimaeus, many warned him to shut it. They're like, just shh, we won't have time for you. Be quiet. Now, we don't know who the many mentioned in this verse were. Maybe they were the disciples. Maybe they were the pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. Maybe they were the people of Jericho. We don't know. But here's what we do know. Whoever they were, however many there were, they were wrong. They were all wrong. So simply put, it is always wrong to try to keep people from calling on the Lord. And if you guys don't have to be a great student of history to know that so many governments throughout human history have tried to do this, to try to keep people from calling on the Lord. That was what was going on in Jerusalem. That's what's going on throughout many areas of society, both in our nation and other nations. They're trying to keep people from calling on the name of the Lord. But I would encourage you and I would encourage me, we need to be Bartimaeus. We need to continue to call and cry out to the Lord and not to be fatalistic and say, well, we're too far gone, but instead say, Lord, would you bring revival? Would you bring change in this life? And even if you don't open up everybody's eyes, if they refuse to open, would you open up my eyes? Would you revive me? Let's have this heart. I believe this guy that we meet in this one little section is so instructive for us and how we can live in this place. Now, because we can look around at our world and we can cry about how bad things are getting or, you know, kind of project and be, you know, our own mini prophets, try to figure out what's happening next and where are things going to go. Or we can realize our spiritual condition that we're still beggars and just cry out to the Lord. The Lord is the only one who can help. So for more on this subject of calling out on the Lord, would you turn to Romans for just a moment? Just in Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Just a reminder of how good it is to call on the Lord. Romans 10, looking at verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." What he's saying there is that those are the two main categories of people. When he says Greek, he just means Gentiles. So anybody can do this. No matter what your ethnic background is, if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Notice, for the same Lord is over, the same Lord overall is rich. Who? To all who call on him. Isn't it interesting that in the church in Laodicea, Jesus says, call on me, come to me, and I'll give you these riches. I'll give you this gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich. And it says the same thing here, that the Lord is rich to all who call on him, that he's willing to give to them. Notice verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The main thing I want you to see from this in relation to Mark chapter 10 is that as believers, please hear me, we are to encourage people to call on the name of the Lord. Now, and here's the trap though. We can become so, intertwined in people's lives that people always come to us for the answer, right? And we may definitely disciple people, encourage people, but let me just say to you and to me, we don't have all the answers, okay? There's one mediator between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus, okay? So we want to direct people and say, hey, I would love to help you as much as I can, but let's cry out to the Lord together. Let's call on the Lord together. And you know what? Or we can say, I don't know what to do in this situation, so I'm going to ask you, you call out to the Lord. We don't ever want to put ourselves as that speed bump between us and Jesus. okay, or that gatepost between us and Jesus. Instead, we want to be a sign pointing to Jesus. We want to be directing people to Jesus. So as we turn back now to Mark chapter 10 and move into the last part of verse 48, I love how Bartimaeus responds to the many. He completely ignores them. He won't be shut down. Though he is poor, though he is blind, though he is a beggar, he's not going to listen to these people who tell him to stop calling on Jesus. Instead, notice this, but he cried out all the more. He turned up the volume to 11. He just went all the way. Son of David, have mercy on me. Instead of being silenced, Bartimaeus just gets louder. This must have been a wild scene. This must have been a crazy thing. But there's an application for us. Let's encourage people to continue calling on the Lord no matter what the many might say. The many don't have the answers. The Lord Jesus has the answer. And so let's encourage people to keep calling out on the Lord. All right, let's move now from Bartimaeus' request to Jesus' response, verses 49 through 52. And as we move into this section, I believe these are four of the most wonderful words in the Bible. Notice verse 49, so Jesus stood still. Do you know the incredible power of when someone needs something from you and you choose to stand still? When you choose to stop, to look at them, to listen to them, to engage with them, to not hurry on, that's incredibly powerful. How much more powerful when it's God himself? This is incredible. So there's so much instructive. We can learn from the Bartimaeus side of things, but we can also learn from the Jesus side of things. I'm a person who's just very busy and very active and always going on to the next thing, and I know that so many times I haven't stood still, so many times I haven't stopped when people need something from me, and so this is instructive for me. But it's also instructive for you and I, not only in how we might apply it, but how we might understand Jesus. To understand that Jesus isn't in a hurry. That when you go home today, and let's say everybody from this church at 2 p.m., I'm not calling you to this, but let's say we do it. Everybody at 2 p.m., you know, we all are calling out to the Lord. Jesus isn't like, man, this is just too many, you know, it's all lighting up and I have too many phone calls to answer. I just can't get it all done. That's not him. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He can hear all of our prayers at once, and he is willing to stand still for each one of them. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And so it's important for us to understand this, that Jesus has been walking, there's noisy crowds around him, Jesus has been instructing his disciples, they're kind of a mess, and then this one voice makes itself heard above the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Jesus stands still. That's his response to this persistent cry. And it's awesome. The Son stood still. And think about it. The creator of the universe, the eternally existent second person of the Trinity, standing still on a dirt road on the way to his arrest and crucifixion, and he stops to respond to the cries of a blind man named Bartimaeus. We see a somewhat similar situation of this character of Jesus, and I'll read it for you. It's back in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. It says, now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Similar situation, right? A person in a bad state of affairs. He's got leprosy. He's got the skin disease. He's isolated from the rest of the people. He's probably, you know, things are coming apart on his body because of his leprosy. And so he cries out in a similar way. And so it says in verse 41, that Jesus moved with compassion. And here's what's wild. Leprosy is unclean. You weren't supposed to touch a person with leprosy. But what does Jesus do? He stretched out his hand and touched him. Because sin can't defile Jesus. Disease can't defile Jesus. So he touched him and he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So here we see this compassion of the Lord Jesus, how he cares about the individual. He cares about the individual leper. He cares about the individual blind beggar. He cares about you as an individual. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to care about them if they're a part of this group or their skin is this color, or they're this socioeconomic bracket, or these things. He doesn't care about those things. He doesn't see as a man sees. He doesn't see the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He cares about you as an individual. That's what he's proven over and over and over again. And so understanding that, we should seek the compassion from the Lord. We need compassion. If you think you don't need compassion, ask your spouse. You need compassion. You're a troublemaker. You cause problems in other people's lives. We all do. And so what happens, though, when we go to the Lord for compassion, when he sets us straight, then as we receive that now, we can share that compassion with others. We can pour it out as it's been given to us. As Jesus says, as you have freely received, freely give. Now, continuing on in Mark 10:49, we read, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. So wonderfully, Jesus instructs those around him to call Bartimaeus to come to him. And then they, whoever they are, called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. This is quite a change of attitude from these guys, right? A moment ago, everybody was telling Bartimaeus to quiet down, and now they're telling him to cheer up. And it is possible that these are simply different people who are encouraging Bartimaeus, right? It is possible that the people who are telling him to quiet down are different from these people. But let me offer to you, it is also possible that these are the same people. These are the same people who wanted Bartimaeus to be quiet and are now exhorting him to see Jesus, to go see Jesus. Now, if so, if these are the same people who said, you know, quiet down and are now saying cheer up, this is a helpful reminder for us that Jesus's treatment of others changes our perspective of others. That Jesus's treatment of others changes our perspective of others. Because let's be honest, these people are on their way, they're doing something, they're on their way to Jerusalem, there's all kinds of things in their mind. Probably this blind beggar is just white noise, right? It's just kind of one of those things, it's just one thing. But Jesus's willingness to see Bartimaeus as an individual now all of a sudden changes something in these people's minds, and they realize, huh, Bartimaeus is valuable. Bartimaeus is important. And so when we see that God loves people, we're reminded that we should love them as well. When we remind ourselves that Jesus died for these people, then we can say, well, these people are important. So please hear me. The exhortation for you and for me is if we're treating people poorly right now, if there are people in our lives that we're treating poorly, it's likely that we've lost sight of how the Lord treats people. We've somehow become disconnected with Jesus' treatment of other people. We've become too busy or too focused on our own things, or they've betrayed us too many times and that kind of stuff, and we have lost sight that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, that he treats people well always, not when he feels good, always. Now, as we move into verse 50, we see that Bartimaeus does not need to be asked twice. When he hears that Jesus wants to see him, he's gone. Verse 50, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Bartimaeus most likely has been sitting down on the side of the road, right? And he has his garment laid out probably as a place for the coins and things to be dropped, right? You guys, if you've been to any big city, you've seen this. Any big city you've seen, there's people begging, and you know, sometimes maybe they're playing music and they have the guitar box open, you know, the case open to put money in. You've all seen this. So it could be that as he's collecting this money and this money is down on his garment, that he throws that garment aside, throwing the money. If so, if that's what happened, this is an awesome picture of Bartimaeus forsaking all to go to Jesus. It's a picture of him being willing to cast everything aside. Think about how different Bartimaeus is than the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler doesn't want to follow after Jesus because he has too much to lose. But a guy in Bartimaeus' situation is like, what do I have to lose? A few coins on this garment? When the son of David wants to have mercy on me, he runs over there. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that an interesting question? A blind guy is brought over to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? It seems obvious that Bartimaeus would want sight. But the Lord Jesus seeks to draw Bartimaeus out. And I think there's a very helpful thing here that's easy to overlook. Jesus is unassuming in nature. And what I mean by that is the irony, Jesus knows all, but he's not a know-it-all. Jesus knows all things, but he's not a know-it-all, right? We have a tendency, and I'm real bad at this, I'm trying to work on it, of finishing sentences for other people. They're trying to talk and share something, and I'll just finish it for you. I just kind of do this. That's not how Jesus behaves. Jesus is willing to take time with a person, not assuming that he knows. Now, does Jesus know best in every situation? 100%. Jesus always knows best. That's why I often pray the prayer that was taught to me by Jim Elliot from his writings. And he says, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. So many of my prayers are just, Lord, in this situation, would you do what's best? I don't know. But Jesus, in a beautiful picture of loving this man, says, hey, what is it you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which that word Rabboni means teacher or master. So Bartimaeus is placing himself under the authority, under the leadership, under the headship of Jesus. He's submitting to the Lord Jesus' authority, and that's very important. If you and I are going to come to Jesus in right relationship, it cannot be as co-equals. You are not the fourth member of the Trinity. It has to come as Jesus is my master. Jesus is my authority. I bow the knee to him. I'm his servant. If he wants to call me friend, that's his deal. But I'm going to come to him as a servant. And then Bartimaeus continues, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. So Bartimaeus, wonderfully, he already has spiritual sight, and he wishes now to experience physical sight as well. Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Huh. Isn't this interesting? Before he heals him, Jesus already says, go your way. Why I find this so interesting is that before the Lord Jesus heals Bartimaeus, the Lord Jesus gives Bartimaeus freedom. He gives him freedom. I don't want you to be just too distracted here as we near the end of our study, but the incredible freedom that Jesus gives us on a daily basis, the freedom to love people or to hate people, the freedom to, you know, break the law, not break the law, the freedom to be kind or not kind, the freedom to want to set our mind and heart on, the freedom. He gives us incredible freedom, incredible. And so he does this with Bartimaeus. Before anything, he's already gives him that freedom. And it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, and he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus promises freedom. So if you're in your Christian life right now and you're not feeling freedom, you're feeling locked in and chained up and twisted around, then I would encourage you, go spend some time with the Lord. Something's not right. And if you can't get it figured out, you can't see what it is, then go to someone who can help you, someone who can help discern that for you, someone who can help share truth with you. Continuing on in verse 52, Jesus says, go your way, your faith has made you well. It's important we understand that this faith had the right focus. It's not good enough to just have faith. Well, I'm sincere in my faith. Well, I can sincerely believe that I can pole vault, but as soon as I try that, you guys are gonna need to take me to the hospital, all right? The fact of the matter is it's not about having faith, it's about the focus of your faith. What was the focus of Bartimaeus' faith? It was in Jesus, the son of David. That's important. So it's important to understand that it was the focus of Bartimaeus' faith that enabled the healing. It was not merely the faith itself. And so it's vital always that the Lord Jesus is the focus of our faith. Moving on in verse 52, we read, and immediately he received his sight. So once he received his sight, guess who the first person was that he saw? Jesus. Yes, the first person he saw was the Lord Jesus. Now, as believers, you have something to look forward to. You're going to have an experience very similar to Bartimaeus, because when you die, the first person you're going to see is the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So you and I will get to have our Bartimaeus moment. Now, as we move through the last section of our last verse, we see that Bartimaeus, what did he do? He went like, man, I can see now. See you, Jesus. He didn't do that. It says he followed Jesus on the road. Now that he had those physical eyes to accompany his spiritual eyes, he followed Jesus. It's very important for us. Bartimaeus is healed, and he immediately begins to follow the Lord. That's what God has healed us for. He's healed us. He's freed us so that we might freely follow him. It doesn't do Jesus any good. It doesn't please him in any way for him to chain us to himself, to drag us. You've all done this, right? You've all been in situations where you went somewhere with someone and they didn't want to be there. And you know what a burden that is. But that's not Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus isn't chained to Jesus. He's following just because he wants to. And that's the heart for us to cultivate. This reminds me of what Jesus said in John 12, 26. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And we also read in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so that's really the key to this life. This life is about following Jesus. Wherever he may lead, just continuing to follow him. Now we'll stop here for today, and Lord willing, we'll be back in 1 Peter next week. But as we close, I just want to leave you with three application questions to really think about related to our study. Number one is, how is your spiritual sight? How is your spiritual sight? How are you seeing things these days? Is God revealing stuff to you as you're studying the scriptures? Are you seeing things? Is he speaking to you about it? And if not, well, it's time to cry out to the Lord to open up those spiritual eyes to see things clearly once again. Number two is, again, are you crying out to the Lord? Are you in a position of realizing your own neediness, of realizing your own frailty, your own ability, and saying, I don't have what it takes, and so I need to cry out to the Lord for help? And then thirdly and finally, are you following the Lord? Now that you've been given these spiritual eyes to see, are you walking with him wherever he might go? Will you follow his lead? Let's pray.